her daughter came up and we were doing a three-legged race. And I'm not very competitive, but my wife and this fella are very competitive. So when you got a guy, because I'm 6'2", and I'm not small, well, this guy was dragging me along because her and her daughter are tied at the ankle. We're doing a three-legged race to the point that which one of us fell through the wall? It was you guys. Yeah. Almost right into the nursery. We are running through the thing. Somebody, we stopped. Her and her daughter like into like right through the drywall into the next classroom almost. It was like the kids are like, do that again. Do that again. You know. But anyway, so try something. If you want to be children, you don't have to be a teacher. You come along. It's like there's a two-stage process. You get to be the helper, and then you can be the teacher and go from there. But anyway, when you're in Bethlehem, you will learn. You will build relationships. I like what Pastor said about the other Wednesday, and he was talking about his marriage thing. And he says, when you're married, you got to make sure you're like-minded, because the Bible says don't be unequally yoked, right? That doesn't just mean born again. Unequally yoked means the same mindset. When we got married, we weren't just saved. We were both tongue talkers. We were both tithers. We were both had the same concept about healing. We were very, very like-minded because we met at the church. People say, where'd you met your wife? I said, I met my wife at church. I didn't meet her in a bar, meet her in a club. You're going to meet your spouse at church, amen? Well, there's nobody here. Well, believe somebody in. Right? Believe somebody in. So anyway, we're going to carry on now with, I'm not going to go through the glide. I'm going to skip a little bit, Stephanie, to the fact that, so after he submitted, he was anointed, he goes and he kills Goliath. And I'm not going to talk a lot about that, except the fact that Goliath is not so much a name as a title. It means beheader, is what it means. So Goliath came out and he wanted to, because he said, I'm going to take off your head. And David said, I'm going to take off your head. And they had this battle. But I think what's really, really exciting is that he's, you know, when David went to, don't think of Sunday school stories. David was not 12 years old and this big. He was a young man. He was 18 to 21 years old. He put his armor. Saul said, here's my armor. He takes his armor and he puts it on David. And so I used to think that because David's like this big, Saul's head and shoulders above others. So Saul was probably 6'6", maybe. He was a big boy. Saul was a big, the word says he was head and shoulders above other people. So was David's older brother. So David's family has a tendency to run big. So I used to think that they took off the armor and be like me putting my suit jacket on, not quite like Joe, but like maybe me putting my suit jacket like on Kathy. It's a little bit big and it's sloppy. Saul was an idiot. Really? You're not going to put something that's 15 sizes too big on somebody. The word says that he assayed it. What it says, he tried it. He assayed it. You know, I always think, well, I've heard that word, assayer. If you're in a mine, you take what you have to be tested, or you take it to the assayer. When you used to be a gold rush, you know, you get your mountain, you get your gold, you would take it to the assayer and they would try it. So what the word says is David actually girded the sword as well. He took Saul's armor, put it on, so obviously it wasn't a bad fit. It wasn't that far off, to the point that he actually took up the sword, girded the sword, and then he assayed it, which means he tested it. He tried it out. If it was 15 sizes too big, he wouldn't have put it on. Come on now. He put it on, and the word says, even Mark Hankins, I think, is that what you said? Mark Hankins says it was roughly the same size. He tried it out. He pulled the sword out. He did this. He did that. He did this, whatever it was, however he assayed it. And then he said, no, only because I'm not used to this. I'm used to my sling. Pastor will teach us principles to fight, but we have to do our own battle. Amen? He might teach you 7 principles of prayer, but you got to decide your sling is what principle will work in this situation. You have to test the word and then say, okay, what's the principle that it will use at this time? Is it going to be the prayer of faith? Is it going to be the prayer agreement? Is it going to be just speaking out what's mine? We have to test it. He can give us the principles, like Saul said, here's this. But we have to choose. Pastor can't do our battles for us, amen? We're a new believer, that's fine. We can come into agreement. Like you said, if you need a little extra faith, come alongside you. But he can't phone him every time you have a cold. Pastor, I have the sniffles. Can you pray for me? No, don't don't call me anymore. 1 Peter 2:24 works for you. You know, take Bible school, learn some principles. No, he doesn't say that. But it's like, we have to study ourselves, amen? We have to figure out what's the sling that we need. What do you use? What's the battle that you use? The amazing thing is that King Saul was a Benjamite. You know what Benjamites were famous for? Fighting with slingshots. Saul should have beat Goliath with what the weapon that David used. That said that they were left-handed and right-handed slingshot. That was what the army, the tribe of Benjamites was known for. They'd go to, have you ever seen what a slingshot can do? An old school slingshot? If you check out YouTube, I've seen watermelons, and like 50 feet away, a guy with a slingshot, boom, and the watermelon gets crushed. There, it's a battle. It's a battle of choice. David took down a lion with it and a bear. This is what he had. And when he did it, he picked up five spoons, went out, took off Goliath, and away he went. So we need to find out what's attacking us. What's coming against us that wants to take off our destiny? Amen. And figure out what's the best weapon from the principles we learn in Bethlehem. So then he went to Adullam. I like the cave of Adullam. Adullam means escaped. It says that he escaped to the cave, which means he didn't really want to go there. He went there. Adullam means Dalla. D-A-L-L-A-H. It's a Hebrew word. It means to dangle. It's the end of the rope. David was at his end of the ropes. Saul was coming at him. He had to flee for his life at this point. He submitted to the best of his ability. Then he had to flee. You know, the king's throwing spears at him. He had to flee. There's some things that we learn, and I'm just going to go through this quickly. Some of the things we learned in Allah is that his place he fell into. Can you bring up that slide for a second? Because in 1 Samuel 22:4, it says that while he was in Adullam, the Bible says he was put into the hold. Into the hold. The Hebrew word for the hold is MSD, which I thought was kind of strange to realize that Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, is a consonantal language. They only added vowels a couple thousand years ago. That's why if you ever, people see Jehovah and it's just the consonants, it doesn't have the A's. They added the A's so we could pronounce it. This is the same. So the hold mean is MSD. So it can appear as Masuda or as Masada. There's a difference. Masada means it's a fortress, it's a stronghold. It's where the president goes to his place of refuge to find out the war room. That's what it is. Or it becomes a snare or trap. The choice was your attitude. If you think God's put you on hold somewhere, is it going to be a Masada, a fortress, or is it going to become a snare? When we came to Thunder Bay, we were here. We left, came back here, was all excited. After about a year, I was going through some stuff. My Adullam, which is Thunder Bay, wasn't a stronghold at that point. It started becoming a snare for me. I started not liking Thunder Bay. I was getting frustrated because I wasn't working full time. I was missing family. I was like, you tell her. I was getting to the point. I was like, I'm done. I'm going back. Nobody here knew it, but deep down, I had to change my Adullam from a snare or a trap to a fortress. Once it becomes a fortress and you learn what you know in Adullam, then you'll get to the point that, and I've said it now that I know that what God has brought me through and brought us through, if I knew I had a word from God that said, pack up and move to Vancouver tomorrow, no problem. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. So if you're somewhere and you think you're going through something and it's like, man, it feels like it never ends, we just got to change our attitude, amen, so it doesn't become a snare, but let it become a fortress. Because once you learn how to conquer that, then you'll be able to move on to whatever God's called you to do, step by step by step. But we have to learn these things. David couldn't get to Zion before he went through Adullam. He had to get to the point. But even there, even though he left the physical presence of Saul, he never rejected the king over him. There were many times, it says, that he could have killed Saul. There was once in a cave, literally, Saul's coming in, he's constipated, he's in a cave, he's got his robe out, he's sitting there trying to have a poop. That's what it says. If you look in the Hebrew, David's actually in that cave. Behind it, his men say to him, kill him. Take him out now. You're anointed to be king. Kill him. Take him out. He's like, no. He literally, I'm assuming he takes off his robe, And the robe had the seal of the king in those days. It would have the seal of Israel there. Because he cuts a corner of the robe off. Saul doesn't even know. Till he walks out. So all of a sudden, he walks out to his soldiers. And he's standing there, maybe not knowing that a piece of his robe is cut. And it's like, imagine that. A piece of his robe's cut. Nobody knows what's happened. They're like, it says that he goes away. Then all of a sudden, David comes out holding it, saying, I could have killed you, Saul, basically. Would you stop chasing me? So Saul had a change of heart for a little while, but then he chased him again after that. But it got to the point that he never went after. So when you get to a snare or when you get to a place that becomes a fortress, you'll learn that I don't have to take somebody else out, per se, to get what God has called for me. Amen? You know, and I know that, like, in my mind, I used to sit there, and I know with part of it was, I think I was telling the Bible school class the other day, it's like, I used to refer back to my old job. I had this, I had this, I had this. And there's a word that came from my wife. Moses is dead. What was behind you is already dead. Move on to something new, right? That's what he said to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. You need to move on to the next aspect of your life. You know, I've helped the guys with, adult and teen challenge, go in there once in a while. And you, some of the guys, when you're there and they're new, teen challenge at that point is a snare. I don't like it here. I don't like the city. But you watch the guys when they turn it into a fortress, the guys that change and the guys that embrace it. And you can see it. Some of the guys change. And you get guys like Robbie who came through the program. And it's like, I've always said to the guys, I said, talk to Robbie. He's been there, done that, right? It's not a snare to him. Teen Challenge became a fortress. It became where he learned. It became his stronghold, where he learned the disciplines of what it's like to be a disciple, where he learns what it's like to carry on and move into the promises of what God has, where you learn to move into these things. So it could be something as simple as God might have you in a job, and you might think, this is, not the job I wanted. Well, learn from it. Do what you need to do while you're there, amen, before God moves you on. Got a few more minutes. We all okay? Okay. It's going to move. Like I said, let Stephanie know I'm carrying on. Yeah. Then I'm just going to look at that. When he went on from there, so he learned some lessons in Adullam. Then he went to Hebron. I like Hebron because when it says in Hebron, Hebron is a place of covenant. That's what it means, it's a place of covenant. He went there, and he learned some things in Hebron to the point that they anointed him king of Judah. And I used to think that was a big thing, but if you study history, Judah at that time had nothing, basically. Saul had died. Abner is in Israel. He's the general. He's the most powerful man in Israel at the time when Saul died, but he's not bloodline, so they'll never make him king. So he picks up a guy, the last son, called Ishibosheth, which is what they call him, man of shame, is what it means. And he made him king because he was Saul's bloodline. But the guys over here in Judah, and I used to think, well, that's kind of, you know, big, powerful. It's not. That's why they're isolated. But sometimes we need to realize, what we learn in our praise is what we'll learn when we're out there. Because Judah means praise. So they anointed him king. The amazing, if you look at it and you realize that when David was in the cave, he had 400 men that came to him. 400 men that were in debt, in distress, and discontented. When he came out of Adullam and he was anointed king of Judah, he had a standing army of 340,000 men. He had a bigger army than Israel. And he still submitted. He still would not take Israel. He would not do it. He would not force his hand. He had a bigger standing army than Israel did. It's amazing. 7 years, 348,000 armed, ready for battle, that he submitted to, that he came to. The word says that he was, when he became their captain, and this came to mind when Kendra's talked about the children's church and helping out and getting down on the floor. The word, when it says that David became captain over them, is S-A-R. So where they get the word sar, like a king, but it actually means it's not a captain that is like over here, like an officer that hasn't done nothing. It's a guy that leads from the trenches, that he was in the battle. So, you know, if you want to lead in your life, we need to lead from the battle. Amen. We need to lead from the trenches. If you think, well, I have a minute, you know, I'm called to do this, well, then learn how, what you're doing in children's church. Learn what you're doing and praise. Be happy where you are. If you think God's called you somewhere, you know, it's like Jesse Duplantis. He said one time when he was out, went out to preach, he's preaching there, and there's a half decent crowd, I guess, pretty good crowd, but he's new. And he preached like 3 or 4 days, and he says to his wife, he goes, what did they give you? Like an offering. He goes, they gave me a Dr. Pepper. That's all they gave him was a Dr. Pepper. And he was like kind of gruntled. His wife says to him, well, at least you weren't thirsty. Looking at the good side, right? It's like, you know, you can come in and think, okay, I'm going to do this. And you might decide you're going to do a seminar. I'm going to do a prosperity seminar. 3 people show up. You know what? Preach like there's 1,000. Share your heart out, man. Who cares if it's 1 or 1,000, right? If you're anointed and the word's in you, the word's in you, right? If you decide you're going to do a home group at your home, you want to do a cell group in your neighborhood, and you think, well, you know, I'm going to start something here, and 2 neighbors show up, who cares? Preach to them. Get your Bible out and do whatever you're doing. Who cares if it's 2? Next thing you know, it might be 200. It might be 20, you know? I know when pastor said they went to Bible school, they came back, and they had a crowd when they left, when they came back, and the church was way small. But he still went. And we're still growing now, amen? You know, sometimes when we get to the point, we get to realize that we might not think we should be here, and we might only be here, but David acted in Judah just like he would have when he was king in Israel. When he became king over Israel, he didn't act any different. He learned stuff along the way, amen? He learned in his praise, in his Judah. And we have to learn that in our place of praise, what I'm singing when I'm by myself and who God is to me one-on-one is who he should be to me when I'm out, when I'm at work. Who he is in my prayer closet is who he should be when I'm at my workforce. Amen? I should be the same person in my prayer closet. And that's the problem is, and I'll speak for myself, but sometimes, yes, Lord, thank you for that word. I'm healed. Yay. And I go to work. Somebody says, well, you don't look well. Oh, yeah, I woke up and I had sniffles, but I thought I'd come to work. Your double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you're at work, when you're at home, you're like, thank you, Lord, that I'm healed. Yeah, praise God. And you go to work. Somebody goes, you got a cold, but I'm healed. I'm feeling better. Thank you. You go forward. I don't sit there and tell people at work. If I call in, I don't say it's a sick day. I say it's personal day because I have taken personal days because you get holidays. It's like, say, boss, can I take tomorrow off? Just because, you know, I want to. And he's like, okay. You know, you don't have to call in sick. I don't call in sick. Well, what if you are sick? Well, the Bible says you're healed. What did Brother Hagin say when he was on a bed of sickness? A healed man doesn't stay in bed. Right? Well, I'm not rich. Well, act like you are. Because the word says you're prosperous. God loves the prosperity of a servant. Amen? Right? Doesn't mean you go and put yourself in debt. I'm not saying that. But if you sit there and you're not feeling well, you ask my wife. If I'm not feeling well, I still get up and go to work. Usually within 20 minutes, 30 minutes after I'm at work, all the symptoms are gone. Do your work. Go what you're supposed to do. You know, like I've shared, I think once before when I was up here, you know, the doctor said to me, I had a colostomy, and the doctor's like, you have, what is it called, celiac disease. Like, you have a problem eating bread? I'm like, no. Like I said, I don't look like I have a problem eating bread. I don't act like it. I still eat bread. So I don't. My body doesn't have symptoms. Your body has to line up with the word of God, amen? And you ask her, I didn't go home all panicky. Oh, what is that? Go online, search it out. Nothing wrong with going online. But if you spend more time looking at your disease than you do looking at the word, your mind is going to gravitate towards this. Amen? I was going to end with, where did I put it now? My notes all messed up now. No, Ephesians 6:11. I like this because this is really exciting. 6:11. I know I'm out of place, Stephanie. I apologize. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Next. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Next. Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded up your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Having done all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. That doesn't have. Oh, can you pull up, sorry, 2 Corinthians 10:5. That was a good scripture, though. That was in my notes. 2 Corinthians 10:5. I'm still not fussy. Well, it's a cell phone, but it's real small when you're taking notes. That doesn't look right either. Come back 3 days after. Oh. For weapons. Oh, how about 10:4? What's 10:4? I do apologize. That's not it. It's where the, what's that? Oh, that's Chronicles. Okay. I've done the same thing myself. Your father made our yoke heavy. No. So try to say 2 Corinthians. Yeah, try 10:4. Oh, that's okay. It's not that easy being back there sometimes, you know. Just so you know. Okay. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds. 5. Casting down arguments and everything exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Being ready to punish all the obedience being fulfilled. Well, there's a scripture, the one version there. Go back to 4 again. No, strongholds. Okay, strongholds there, I think in the New King James, is imaginations. Right? We have to take thought of our imaginations. And imaginations in Greek is dialogosmos, which is similar to dialogue. It's because the enemy uses our imaginations to set up a internal dialogue. It's based on dialogos. And it's an internal dialogue. What do you think when you're going through something? Are you one of those people? Because I know I used to be one of those people that, oh, I'm not doing this. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. You make up an internal dialogue in your mind. God says, I want you to do this. Well, I can't do that. The giants are too big. We are like grasshoppers in our own eyes. You know, the grapes are really, really big, but we can't do that. That's what the children of Israel did, right? They had a dialogos, an internal thought process of speaking to themselves of who we are. So when we renew our minds, we get to the point of when God says, you know, you are healed. Yes, I am healed. The word of God says, and that's how we battle against ourselves is by changing the internal dialogue into ourselves. That's why I love that little mini book. It's in him. In him we have life. In him we have victory. In him. You know, and that's one of the biggest revelations I had was my understanding of my righteousness and who I was in him. Realizing that I've never lived an unloved moment. That was something that somebody said to us one time. And it's like, what a revelation. Never lived an unloved moment. Never. Because God has always loved you. So no matter what, it doesn't matter if you've had a terrible childhood, if you've been abused, God has always loved you. And in him, you are victorious. Well, I don't feel like it. And that's why you got to renew your mind with the washing of the word. Amen. To get into a point of realizing and having an internal dialogue of who you are in him and thanking him in who you are. Thank you, Lord, that I'm saved. Thank you, Lord, I'm set free. Thank you, Lord. So your internal dialogue becomes who you are in him. God had an internal dialogue. We were made in the image, the dialogos of God, because he's already anointed us, amen, with his character and his nature. We are to respond as God responds. Is it easy? Not always. Sometimes it's hard to respond how God wants you to respond, to not step out in the flesh and get mad and get angry and do things. You know, and it's a continual process, amen, that we always do. We have to have an internal dialogue of who we are, right? And change our minds and renew our minds. Amen? Can everybody stand up for a second? Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can bring you glory. We can bring you honor. I thank you, Lord, that we can learn what your word says about who we are in you, Father, Lord. And that at this time, Lord, that we change our mind, our internal dialogue, that we can look at the Word, the mirror of the Word, and see that we are in there, that we are victorious, that we are healed, that we are set free, that we are loved by you. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that in all these things we continue to renew your mind by your Word. Renew your mind by the principles we learn in our Bethlehem, principles that we learn here so that we can go forth out there showing the world who you are because we have your nature. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can learn who we are because even the disciples, it says that they knew they were unlearned men, but they had been with Jesus. Lord, so that when we get in our inner prayer closet, Lord, and we pray and we thank you, Lord, and we confess the word over you, that people will see that we've been with you, Lord, and that we are changed from the inside out to bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You're free to go. Have a good evening.